So, how is everybody? Frank? All right. Have to get that in. Okay, so, well, good morning again. This will be the fifth and final time that I'll be speaking to you. It's final for now.
This year, I guess.
So I talked with Pastor Rich, and I let him know I have appreciated the opportunity to bring you God's Word. I thoroughly enjoy it. I think I enjoy the preparation more than anything. I mean, I like doing this part, but the preparation is, it's hard, but it's a lot of fun. It's just great studying God's Word and seeing how it applies to your life. And the hard part is we have to go live it, right? So guess what we're going to talk about today? That very thing, okay? So just as a matter of quick review, initially, if you remember, I spoke about reading, studying, praying, and applying God's Word to your life as a believer. I also spoke about the importance of listening, as James talked about in chapter 1 of his letter, being quick to listen and slow to what? Speak, right. See, we remember, good. Secondly, I spoke about being obedient to God's Word, engaging in the discipline of completing the application of God's Word. Then I spoke about recognizing moments when we know God is asking us to respond to His will for our lives, being mindful of your decision-making, and trusting its purpose. Last time, I spoke about pain and how it molds and shapes us based on our response to it. As believers, we must be willing to learn the lesson from whatever pain it is we experience, be it physical, spiritual, or emotional. Today, I want to give you some simple, practical, godly things you can do in addition to reading, studying, and praying that you can apply to your life to love and to serve others. All of this has an influence on our ability to be used by God to witness for Him. Serving Him and reaching others does, in fact, depend on our willingness to listen and pay attention to the details of our commitment to Him. We have sound all around us, but we don't have to listen to all of it. Satan likes us to be busy. He does. Satan likes us to be busy and listening to the noise all around us. It distracts us from being focused on God's Word and God's will for our life. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the believers of Thessalonica after just having left them shortly before the penning of that letter. And Paul reminds them about his love for them. He encourages the new converts to stand their ground and not revert to their former ways. He also answers questions about what happens to those who die before the Lord returns. Paul also discusses how to love and how to live. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says this: "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more, making it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Verses 9 and 10, you know, all who are savingly taught of God are taught to love one another. We're not to stop loving one another. God's love is not trendy. It doesn't come and go. Love as God instructs us to love should transcend time, and does. Decades are trendy, right? Remember the 70s? I do. Anybody in here remember Earth shoes? Remember those? Do you remember Earth shoes? I didn't have one pair. I had two. And they were both ugly. I didn't like him then. I certainly don't like him now. Remember the feathered hair? Everybody had their hair feathered and layered, like we were birds or something. The bell-bottom pants, I told you about my purple ones, okay? But we also had the regular jean bell-bottoms. I'm sure everybody remembers those. And, of course, disco music. How can you talk about the 70s without the music? And how about this? I brought a trinket. I like to have show and tell. I have something from the 70s. I can't even believe I still have this. Why I have it, I don't know. But you remember these little choker chains? Remember those? I don't know why I have this. I really don't. But yeah, I used to wear this one. Really? Next thing you're going to say is unbutton your shirt. No. Because there's only one way to wear these. You have to unbutton the shirt. We'll pass on it today. But, yeah, you know, there are trends that come and go. God is not a trend, right? God is not a trend. God transcends all time. He's always been and always will be. We are to notice. We are to notice our brother and our sister. Verse 9, the teaching that is led by the Spirit usurps that which is taught by man. It is above anything taught by man. Man's teaching is in vain if God is not right in the middle of it. Verses 11 and 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, that's non-believers, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We're to have a quiet, calm temperament and peaceable behavior. We're not to be busybodies. Busybodies meddle in the matters of others because they have no quiet of their own and sometimes enjoy creating disturbance. This is not godly or productive. Verse 11, working with your hands requires at least two important things, as you must repeatedly think and physically attend to a task requiring various levels of focus from your brain. Ideally, that gives you less time to meddle in anybody else's business. Being a believer does not remove us from our work or our calling to it. It teaches us to be more diligent about how to apply it with increased frequency in a loving manner. I want to read that again. Being a believer does not remove us from our work or calling. It teaches us to be more diligent about how to apply it with increased frequency in a loving manner. I want to read something to you from Ted Engstrom, who was the former president of World Vision International, and also David Giroux, who's also a former counselor for a medical group in California. They wrote a devotion that talks about work that I thought was really applicable to this. So I want to read this to you. It says, for millions, work is drudgery, a grim necessity. Many hate their work every day of their lives, and many find escapes in harmful ways to counterbalance the drudgery. Ask career counselors. Some estimate that as high as 90% of the labor market see themselves as victims, trapped in an unfulfilled daily round of work. Now, if I read nothing else to you, that just sounds depressing, does it not? How sad that you hate your job. Certainly, if Christianity is going to be relevant, it must be something, it must have something to say about this problem area. There is a Christian philosophy of the family, education, and history. Why not a Christian philosophy or theology of work? One unfortunate development during the long history of the Christian church was the view during the medieval period that there was a separation of the laity and the clergy. This difference between the sacred and secular calling still exists. In the architecture of early European cathedrals, a screen separated the people from the priests because of the common view which held that working people had not been called of God in their task as clergy had. Therefore, they had to worship apart. Martin Luther saw this fallacy and courageously spoke out against it. He tore down this screen, and from him we get the idea of vocational guidance. He said that man in his worthier callings is called just as surely as a man who is called to the priesthood or the ministry. Christianity has always provided a connection between work and worship. Men can dignify labor by doing ordinary things, but as a redeemed person. There lies the difference. And this is where the drudgery dissipates. God is in it. That means that every workbench in a plant is an altar. The psalmist says, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us." Psalm 90, verse 17. So you see, we can please the Lord by our work. So when you're a believer, no matter where you go, God's there. He's right there. He's with you in your car. He needs to be with me in my car when I'm on my way to work. My goodness, that's another story. He's with you in your car, at the grocery store, at the game, the doctor's office, at your neighbor's house, on your walk, wherever you are, he is. So he's most certainly with you at work, or he should be, shouldn't he? Look, you might be the only joy someone sees or hears from at work. Now you think about that. You might be the only joy that they see or hear from at work. I remember when I was teaching in Florida. I'm at my desk, okay, and I got I got six groups of tables because that's how I group my students. And they're around the classroom, and we did this social studies project related to the Olympics. Lots of fun, and I had them do all kinds of research. They had to research the flag of their country and various things about the culture. I will never forget, I had these old magazines, and I let them cut up to get pictures for their project and so on and so forth. And so two boys off to my left, I'm at my desk helping a couple students. I hear these two boys off to my left right here. They start a debate, and the debate is about Jesus, because in their country, they saw that religion was highly significant and important. So they start this little debate about Jesus, and they're going back and forth. No, he was just a good teacher. No, he wasn't. He was more than a teacher. He was, you know, da 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 da. And this went on for probably a couple minutes. And then I hear, I know, let's go ask Mr. Etter. So up they walk to my desk, and they're politely waiting their turn to talk to me. And that's what I get. Mr. Etter, was Jesus more than just a normal teacher? This is third grade now. This is third grade. This isn't like junior high, high school. This is third grade. So since they asked me the question and I'd initiated nothing, I have every right to respond. And I did. I had every right to respond. So you just never know what's going to happen or when. And we always have to be prepared. Our witness is often analyzed and scrutinized to the nth degree. And certainly with children, they miss nothing. Missed nothing. I'll give you another quick example. One time I was at my desk, and I had not put mousse in my hair. I used to put mousse in my hair. So I showed up at school, and, you know, my hair's higher and fluffier or whatever. I don't know. So one of my students, this is fifth grade then. I was teaching fifth grade. She comes in, very first student, very first words out of her mouth. What's the matter, Mr. Edder? Did you run out of mousse? Not good morning, how are you, it's good to see you, you look nice, none of that. It was all about the hair, the very first thing they noticed. They missed nothing. So people watch us, right, especially since we're believers. They listen to everything that we say, watch all that we do. Now, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfect. None of us are. However, unbelievers do watch our response to some of the same things that they deal with, and how we respond to them as a believer. As believers, we need to display and demonstrate love, God's love. He demonstrated it for us. He displayed it for us with the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's three ways that you can demonstrate love for others. Number one, a believer who leads a restful life does not disturb the life of others. A believer who leads a restful life does not disturb the life of others. They focus on their life, their family, attempting to live as God has called them to, according to His will for their life. Focus on God's will for your life. Pray about it daily. Secondly, a believer tending to their own affairs does not meddle in the affairs of others. To meddle means to interest yourself in something that is of not concern to you. Even more so, it means to interfere without a right to do so. The Lord does not take this lightly in terms of its importance to us as believers. If you would look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, says this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter's talking about trials and sufferings in this world, and he says in verses 15 and 16, if you suffer, and we will, we all do from time to time, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, and it also says, or even as a meddler. On the part of each of these, God is blasphemed and not glorified. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Why? Because do not be ashamed that you bear that name. Why? Because you will be what? You'll be blessed. Verse 14 tells us. Why is it stated that way? Our lives are not about this world. Day after day, it feels like it is a lot of times. Our lives are not about this world. This is temporary. It is not permanent. It's temporary. God wants us to see the bigger picture. And when we suffer as believers, God is glorified. The murderer, the thief, the evildoer, and meddler bring shame to the Lord. We expect the world to blaspheme Jesus, but God should always be glorified by the believer, the Christian. We're not on this earth. We're not here for our own personal glory. Thirdly, the person who works to provide for his or her needs as God would provide for the needs of his family does not become a burden to others to support them. Your example will speak into the lives of unbelievers by your actions in the name of the Lord. And that leads us into what we know as serving others in the name of the Lord. It says above our doorway in this church as we exit, don't turn around and look. What does it say? Anybody know? It says, leave to what? Serve. That's what it says. It says, leave to serve. That's our responsibility. Okay? Which I'm going to talk about right now. Living the quiet life leads to a focused life, one that is focused on serving others, because the joy in serving the Lord emanates from the very core of who you are in Christ Jesus. You like your job. You like your friends. You embrace challenges. Doesn't mean there aren't difficulties, but how do you handle them? What's your attitude toward adversity? Does it keep you from serving others? This is why getting fed is important. When we walk into church, we should be hungry and ready to eat and digest God's word. Get your batteries recharged to a certain degree. When we exit, that does not leave us free to do whatever we want to do for the other 6 days. And everything does not fall on Pastor Rich. It's not all his responsibility. His back isn't strong enough to carry us, is it, Rich? Especially at our age, huh? That's right. We must go and do with what we receive from Pastor Rich and anybody else that we talk with and speak with and are influenced by here when we come on a weekly basis. We are to encourage one another. Serving others should be done out of love as Christ loved us, enough to die for us on the cross so that we may be redeemed. In order to serve, you got to be filled up. You should empty your cup every day. I hope you do. So if you're emptying your cup every day, and we're only here once a week, what are we doing the other six? Are you eating? I know you're eating literally, but we also have to eat God's word. It's the only way you're going to get filled up. So read and study God's word. Matthew chapter 6. Talks about this. Verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Verse 20, put up your treasures in heaven. Our treasures are stored in heaven when we live the kind of life that reflects Jesus Christ. And others are left with no other impression than to think, wow, from where does that come? How did they handle that in that regard? I'm telling you that people watch that kind of stuff from us daily. And it's important for us to stay as focused as we possibly can, because, as I said earlier, it is easy, if we permit it especially, to become distracted. Verse 22, eyes, our eyes, right? What are you letting in so that your whole body is full of light for others to see? What are you exposing your mind and heart to daily? I remember a gentleman I played college sports with. I couldn't leave out football. I had to bring it in one last time. He played basketball. I played football. We would work out together from time to time. And we had a very similar story. Our paths to get where we were at that moment at Westminster College. And when we would work out, we would talk a lot about everything. Life and just lots of stuff. School. But I remember one day we were talking, and he said, look, Rich, just remember this. It's simple. You put garbage in your body, garbage comes out. And that kind of stuck with me. That goes for lots of things. It's not necessarily scriptural, but it is certainly something to think about, especially in light of the next verse, verse 23. Bad eyes, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I read that the other day in preparation, and I read it again, and I read it again. And that really resonated with me. So I thought about it. So in other words, even if it is darkness that is within you, even if it is darkness that is within you, and there is no light, it will surface, and it will arise, and there will be no mistaking it. It will show itself for what it is. Makes you think, doesn't it? That darkness speaks loudly, whether you want it to or not. It emanates, which means it comes out of you. It's impossible to miss. Not the kind of servant we're asked to be for the Lord. I'm sure many have served you in your lifetime. Everyone in here has had someone touch them in a way that you've never forgotten. I hope that's happened in love and the love of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, but I know that doesn't always happen that way either. Here are some people that have kind of influenced me. I told you before about my mom. My mom was, and my dad too, were my parents were huge influences on me on the simple things of life. And I think I told you before, my mother had to rotate my feet, or they had to put them in casts. And she did that work for 3 or 4 months, unselfishly. But when I got older, one of the things I remember about my mother, I used to walk up Sampson Street, you know, and get off the activity bus after my practice or whatever it was I were doing. And as I would walk up the street, I would think about the hot meal that she would have ready for me. That was such a tiny thing, you know? But I'm telling you, to me, it was a big thing. It was a big deal. She didn't have to have it that way. But when I walked in the house, everything was on the stove. It was all warm. And she waited until I got settled and at the table, and then she got it out for me. But the biggest thing she did beyond that, and that was important, was she sat with me at the table every day. Just to do what?
Conversation.
Listen. That's right. She just listened. Huge for me. And honestly, sometimes I didn't feel like talking. I mean, we're all human, right? And she knew that, but she would probe anyway, especially when I played basketball, because she played basketball in high school, so she thought she had further reason to probe. So we had a lot of debates about basketball. But her doing that for me meant a lot. I think about my second grade teacher, Mrs. Mayer. Maybe I told you this before, I don't know. Couldn't remember. But I'm playing down at the bottom of the hill at the old elementary school, and I tear my slacks from my ankle all the way up. All the way up. Let's just say that, okay? So I showed my teacher, and when we went in from recess, I stood on a desk, and she sewed my pants all the way to the top. Why? So that I would not be embarrassed. I never forgot Mrs. Mayer. She lived to be 94. I never forgot Mrs. Mayer. That is such a teeny tiny thing. But she loved me in a very unique and special way. I think about my high school football coach, Mr. America. He changed everything we did logistically and philosophically so that we could throw a ball. And it worked. And I can tell you, and my wife and I, she just witnessed this about 3 weeks ago. We went to the Pirate game, and I walk in. As soon as I walk in, he has his family right in front of me. I called him out by name. Went over and gave him a big hug. Because he literally did something that impacted my life forever. Because he loved me. And then I think about Dad. Dad was tough. Dad was tough on us boys. Because he knew how we could be if he wasn't tough on us. So, you know, we were the beneficiaries of his tough love. And the thing I appreciated about appreciated him about the most, two things. One, he knew how to validate his sons individually. None of us are the same, right? We're all different. Even though we're in the same family, we're different. We say we're going to treat them the same. That's tough to do. It is. So anyway, I go out on a date with a gal. This is before I met you, dear. She knows this story anyway. I told her. So I go out on a date with a gal, and I'm in my dad's car. It's not my car. It's my dad's. And he says, she says, "Do you mind if I smoke?" Why'd you have to ask me that? So I said, "Sure, go ahead." So the next morning, my dad always got up on Sunday morning in that car to go get the paper. Okay. So I come out after sleeping, of course, and I walk across the living room, and I look out the front door. My dad's on the couch reading the paper. So I knew he had been in the car. Because, see, on the way home from dropping my date off, I had all the windows down. I unwound them, which was useless. It didn't matter. But I did it anyway. So as I was walking across the living room, my dad says to me, "So, when did you start smoking?" I turned around and I said, "No, you know I don't smoke." I was probably 19 at the time, I think. But he didn't jump on me. He didn't yell at me. He didn't scold me. He treated me like an adult. And we had an adult conversation. It was very simple. It was very small. But I never forgot it. And it helped me understand where we stood as father-son. Huge thing. Verse 24, money. I suppose you could substitute whatever you want really for the word money. But Jesus is impressing upon the believer that we must follow him. And he wants all of us, not just part of us. Who or what are you serving today? We are to love the Lord more than anything, and then that love will proceed from us and be demonstrated to others on his behalf, not yours or mine. That's our calling as believers. It's hard work because we are imperfect. When Judy and I got married, my cousin bought us a placard, and on it is Joshua 24:15. It's scripted on it. It's above the wall at the bottom of the steps as you leave our house. So we see it every day. There were times when Israel served the Lord joyfully and times when they attempted to trust their own strength, chasing fleeting and empty philosophy. But Joshua 24:15 basically says this, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua makes it very clear. Read it. Go back and read it. Joshua makes it very clear that a choice must be made without compromise. Without compromise. So daily, we must choose the lie or the truth, the flesh or the spirit, to live in fear or faithfully trust, to be in darkness or to be the light, serve Satan or serve the living God. So what are you doing to serve others and demonstrate God's love? How are you serving? What emanates from the very core of who you are in the name of the Lord when you interact with others? How do you respond when things are difficult in your life? I'm going to ask you a question. Don't forget it. Are you a victim complaining? Or are you a survivor still loving? What does your life reflect? One last thing. I want you to listen to the heart of Abraham Lincoln. This is just prior and somewhat during the Battle of Gettysburg in 1863. Abraham Lincoln was not a man to worry. He was a man who prayed and trusted God. After he was elected president on the day he left for Washington, D.C., he told friends, "Unless the great God who assisted Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if the same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. Let us all pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now." So being the leader of a great nation in such a time of terrible conflict had pushed Lincoln into an even deeper relationship with God. He wrote the following, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. So with General Lee marching toward the Capitol and a new commander in charge of its defense, Lincoln prayed. He humbled himself before the Almighty God, the creator and ruler of the universe, and he prayed for his country. His prayers were answered. Lee was stopped at Gettysburg, the battle that marked the turning point of the war. Immediately following the battle, Union General Daniel Sickles asked President Lincoln, "Were you anxious about the battle at Gettysburg?" It's interesting that Sickles is the person that he's conversing here with, because if you read about Sickles, he made a horrible move that about changed everything. If you don't believe me, go back and read it. President Lincoln replied that he was not worried and then explained, "In the pinch of your campaign up there, when everybody seemed panic-stricken, and nobody could tell what was going to happen, I went to my room one day, and I locked the door and got down on my knees before Almighty God and prayed to him regarding Gettysburg. I told him that this was his war and our cause, his cause." And Lincoln said this to finish up, "And after that, soon a sweet comfort crept into my soul that God Almighty had taken the whole business into his hands, and that things would go all right. And that is why I had no fear." Not a bad model for us to follow as believers. To get on our knees before Almighty God, not only when things get difficult, certainly then, but not only then, but during all times, whether difficult or good. I want to conclude today with the following, and I want you to especially pay attention to the general Thanksgiving prayer and the third stanza, because it is something for us to remember. We read this all the time, don't we? We pray it all the time. You think about the number of times that we have read and prayed this. It's been a lot. But I'm telling you right now what I want you to do. As we read this, when we get to the third stanza, I want you to really pay attention to the words that you are stating, okay? The words that you are praying. And that when you leave here today, you take them with you and you do them. Just like I'm supposed to. We're all supposed to.